We're going to move into Mark chapter 12, and I'm excited about covering some ground here in such a way that I hope we really get what God is saying to us and we can understand God's word in such a way that we learn something that affects our life through the week. I don't want to just teach something and you go, oh, I got that. Oh, I didn't know this, or maybe I did. But something that the Holy Spirit will connect with you, and what it will do is change your life. That's what we need, a life change, especially in these last days. We're looking around us in our country, and we have the election coming up. So we have those in office, not only in the presidential election, but in other areas, and they're looking to get to be leaders of the people. But man is a very poor leader of man. God is the one that's over us that needs to be in leadership. But until that time, we're looking around us and we see all kinds of things going on, good and bad. And the only thing that can bring us back to a place that we will have a changed life to be like the Lord, the thing that brings us back is the Word of God. The Word of God sort of like orients us back, points us back to the right direction we need to be, so that we don't get caught up in the world, we don't get caught up in anger, we don't get caught up in hatred, we don't divide, we don't begin to hurt people and shun people and treat people, you know, very different because they're not on our political platform or they're not, you know, in our church and or whatever. But we want to be able to love our neighbors like we're going to look at today. We want to be able to point our heart and our mind in love with the Lord. We're going to look at that too and today. But the Word of God, I pray today, will just point us right back to where we need to be in God. And that's exactly where we need to be, straight looking on at the Lord and what He's called us to do. Okay, so I guess you're back from grabbing your coffee and saying high five. I guess it's time to get right into the Word. And I'm in Mark. We are in Mark and chapter 12. So you could turn there, Mark chapter 12, turn in your Bibles. Last month I was here because I do this once a month, Lord willing. Once a month we're going through Mark here. So last month we were in chapter 11. We made it through, we were started in verse 27 and made it to chapter 12. Wow. All the way to verse 17. So we did cover some ground, a little bit of ground last month. And let me see if I could jar your memory about what we talked about last month. Isn't that something? I can't even hardly remember what I talked about last week, let alone last month, you know. So let me jar your memory. Last month, we saw Jesus' authority challenged. You remember that? We saw in verse 28 of chapter 11, this is what they said to him. By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? Remember that? Yeah, those guys were really, really bold to say that to the Lord. We also saw the religious refuse to believe that John the Baptist, right, was a prophet of God. Okay, we saw that. We talked about that. We learned a little bit about a parable, right? What a parable is. And then we saw the Lord give a parable of the tenants. Remember that? And then after he finished talking to the rulers and leaders there, the Jewish rulers and leaders that really didn't like him too much, well, he gave this parable of the tenants. And at the end of it, this is what he said in verse 9. He said, therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And we talked about how that applies to us. And then lastly, we talked about rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And I asked the question, and we ended there, but I asked the question, what is it that we have that belongs to God that we need to give to God? or that we should be giving to God. And I listed about four or five things there, and there's other things that you could add to that list. So we talked all about that. And that lands us into verse 18. Yeah, Mark chapter 12 and verse 18. And this is going to be a very, very interesting grouping of teachings here, because we're going to try to make it all the way to verse 44. So Lord willing, if I stick to my plan and stick to my notes, don't ramble on too much, we should be okay. Now, when we read we're going to read verse 18 down to verse 27. We are going to meet once again Sadducees, and these guys are going to come over to the Lord with a question. It's sort of like a trick question. It's sort of entrap them. It's to validate their theology and validate their doctrine, what they teach. So they come with this question. We're going to see that in a minute. And then Jesus is going to teach on the resurrection. Not the whole teachings of the resurrection and the different things about it, but he zeroes in on, you know, something particular, and it does apply to all believers, so I think that's pretty cool. And a good study, if ever you want a good study about the resurrection, there's so much in the Bible about the resurrection in different specifics, the unsaved, the saved, who goes where, and so on and so on. The Bible is so full of that type of teaching and doctrine. It's a wonderful study. If ever you want to do it, it's a good thing to do a study on the resurrection. So let's look at verse 18 down to verse 27, but we're going to ask God's blessing, of course, on his word. Father, here we are, and we have our Bibles open, and I cannot teach, no one could teach like the Holy Spirit. And usually what we have to say, Father, from the human point is not relevant to anything. But Holy Spirit, what you do, what you say, and what you teach is very relevant to our lives. You want to speak to us. So I would pray this morning that you would do that. Open the hearts and minds to comprehend and understand your scriptures as we look a little bit at the different things that Jesus went about and taught and did. Help us to learn in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so let's look at verse 18, and we're going to read through here a little bit with some commentary. Okay, it says, then some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him. Now, the Sadducees came to the Lord, and they, like I said, with a question, and they did not believe in the resurrection. These guys did not believe in the resurrection, so they came to him and they asked him, they're going to ask him a question, right? And they asked him, saying, teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies, so they're going to Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 5. Now, here's something interesting about these Sadducees. These gentlemen that are coming to the Lord and asking this question to him, to validate their false doctrine that there is no resurrection, they only believe in the first five books of Moses. So if you were to talk to a Sadducee and use any other book than the first five books of the Bible, they would say, no, we don't believe in those books. So I think it's very interesting in how the Lord deals with them, and you'll see that in a second. So they said to him in verse 19, teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were, he says, verse 20, now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying, he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died. Nor did he leave any offspring. And the third, likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, here comes their sort of their little catch in their question, right? To validate their doctrine and to see that there's really no good answer to this, but they don't know who they're really talking to. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. Now, before we talk about the answer that the Lord gives them, I want you to think about this. Verse 1 says who they are, they're Sadducees. And those of you that have heard this before, bear with me, they are sad, you see. Get it, Sadducees? Sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection. Now, that's a funny little cliche, and I like that. However, think of the seriousness of what this group of men believed and how they lived their lives day by day, raised their families day by day, rubbed shoulders with people day by day. They didn't believe that there was life after death, no resurrection. They didn't believe and have a hope that when they leave this earth, they can actually be resurrected and be before the throne room of God. Can you imagine living a life on earth today with no hope? No hope of the resurrection. No hope of being with God. No hope of seeing your loved ones that were saved and born again. No hope of a better life than where you are now. To look at your life in the mirror every day and say, this is as good as it's going to get, is a very depressing and sad way to live. Now, there are a lot of people that we rub shoulders with every day, right? They're not born again, they're not saved. A lot of them wake up in the morning just like these Sadducees. They say this is the best it's ever going to get. They have no hope of the future. The only hope in the future is found, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So these guys are definitely sad because of where they are. I don't want to live in a life without hope. When things go bad in life and society and so on, you look around you and say, hey, this is not my home. I'm heading somewhere. Man, that brings a joy and a smile on my face. I know I'm heading. They can run into this church right here, confiscate all of this technology and arrest me, throw me in prison and say, deny Jesus Christ or you will die or you'll be in prison the rest of your life. I can still have the joy of the Lord because guess what? Don't fear what anyone could do to you. Kill the body, but they can't kill your soul. You go to be with God, right? Absent from the body is present with the Lord. Hope in the future. Oh, the joy. So these guys, let's get back into verse 24 to how Jesus answers these very, very sad guys because of the way that they live. And also one more note in verse 18 there, it says, then some Sadducees who say, be careful what people say, that wear a robe or a collar, carry a Bible and so on. Everything that people say, whoever it is, me, Pastor Chuck, Pastor Dave, Pastor whoever, Reverend this, Evangelist whatever, look, measure everything people say by the word of God. And if it's good, it's good. If it's not, it's not. Okay, here's Jesus's answer to their entrapping question, I kind of call it. They're trying to validate their doctrine. Well, Jesus is going to answer in verse 24 and said to them, are you not therefore mistaken? Ha! He says right away that they are mistaken because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Now, number one, nobody knows like Jesus knows about the resurrection, especially in the first century. The New Testament wasn't written. So nobody knows better or perfectly about the resurrection than the Son of God himself. So he's the authority to tell you about what happens. So he says when they arise. So there is a resurrection. Resurrection is real. And so now they say it's not, Jesus says it is. And then he says to them that when they rise, right? It says here, he says, they rise, he says, when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. So they're like angels in heaven. He says, so marriage is not something that they are given in and something that they do. So right off of the beginning of his teaching to these guys, trying to educate them in the true doctrine and theology of the resurrection, because they didn't believe in it, he's trying to tell them exactly the truth. Jesus carries the truth about the resurrection. Now, I want you to notice something too about angels, he says. He says, we will be, and this applies to us as well, in our resurrection, we will be like angels. We won't be angels. We will be like angels. People have the misunderstanding that when a loved one dies and they go to heaven or something, they say, oh, heaven has received another angel. Heaven has gotten another angel. Well, doctrinally speaking, no. They didn't get an angel. They got someone that if they're born again, saved, and they're going to heaven, and they will be like an angel in the respect that they will no longer marry or be given in marriage. So heaven didn't receive an angel. They received a born-again believer trusting in Jesus Christ, and there they are, okay? So keeping doctrinally straight, okay, verse 26, but concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage? Now notice how he sticks with the books that they are in agreement as God's word, the first five books. So he goes right to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. And he says, how God spoke to him, to Moses, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, right? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. So here he is telling them that if you go back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, even though they didn't have chapters and verses back then, if they went to Exodus and found that passage of scripture, that's exactly what it says, that he is the God of the living. He's a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're not dead. He's not, I was the God. He says, I am the God. And I think it's very beautiful to see that. Now, here's something very, very serious. He says to them, you are therefore greatly mistaken. Do you see that at the end of verse 27? Now, when he says you're greatly mistaken, it's not like, oh, I'm greatly mistaken that I fixed my car wrong. I'm greatly mistaken that I didn't cook all the ingredients right, so the cake doesn't come out right. That's okay, fine. But we're talking about eternal things. To be mistaken in eternal things has eternal consequences. And I think he's being very serious with them when he says you're greatly mistaken, because your mistake in understanding God's word and his power is going to enable you or keep you from entering the kingdom of God. And that's eternal, and that's not good. So he says to them, you're greatly mistaken. All right, so here is a summary of these verses. Here's just a summary, some of the things to sort of capture what we just went over, okay? Number one, okay, be careful to measure what you hear with the Bible. Be very careful. Number two, not knowing the scriptures and the power of God, okay, will cause you to be mistaken in spiritual things, which eternally has very, very serious consequences. Number three, when believers die, they are not angels, okay? They're not angels. It's like angels in that they do not marry or are given in marriage. Number four, our God is the God of the living. Here is a promise, though, that God gives us in John chapter 11. So I'm going to read this for you in John chapter 11, verse 26, okay? And what I want you to do with this question at the end of that verse Jesus asks, I want you to keep this question with you throughout the week, okay? And see if you can really grab a hold of this question and understand it. Here is the question, and it's not a digression here. It's actually something to do with the resurrection and life after death. Verse 26, John chapter 11, Jesus speaking says, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And here's his question. Do you believe this? I want you to keep this verse with you all week and think about this. And I want you to answer that question in your heart and to yourself. John chapter 11, verse 26. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Okay, is what he asked. Now, you might wonder, well, okay, if I die and I'm resurrected, what type of body am I going to have? So let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to do that. I want to go, and we're just going to read it. We're not going to get into too much commentary. But look at 1 Corinthians, and I didn't bookmark it. And we got a few other scriptures to look up, and I didn't bookmark them, so we can get there pretty much together. And we want to look at verse 35. Now, some of us might be wondering, well, what's up with this new body, this resurrection body? I mean, when I woke up this morning, I heard some creaking and some snapping and some crickling, and it was my body. Okay, so we're getting older. There's a lot of us, you know, bodies are falling apart, and those of you that are young, you're like, hey, I'm strong, I'll live forever, and all of a sudden, 20 years down the road, it's like, ouch, my back hurts. So, excuse me, where are we with our understanding biblically and doctrinally concerning the resurrection and our bodies? What type of body are we going to have? Let's look at some good teaching. We're going to read down the verse from verse 35. And like I said, this is not really a digression. This is something to add to an understanding of what type of bodies we're going to have at the resurrection. Okay, look at verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. One star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, speaking of Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So I hope that would clear things back up for some of us. Go ahead, let's turn back to Mark chapter 12. And I would hope that would clear up any questions that someone might have about what kind of body I'm going to have when there is this resurrection that Jesus was talking about here. Okay, so now let's move on down to verse 28. Okay, let's read verse 28. And we're coming here to verse 28, and we see that it says, we're going to read down to, let's see, what verse here are we going to? All right, we're going to read down to the end of this particular area, which is verse 34, and it says in verse 28, Mark 12, 28, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, what is the first commandment of all? Okay, so after Jesus was standing there talking to the Sadducees, this gentleman here, okay, this scribe, he heard him, and he comes and he asks Jesus a question. I love when people ask Jesus a question. We might have some questions we want to ask the Lord too. So that's what prayer is all about, asking the Lord things that we want to know things about. So don't hesitate to ask the Lord questions. He has a way of communicating to us the answers. Okay, so he asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Look at verse 29. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, so the foremost one, the first one, the foremost one, okay, commandment is, hear. I like that first word, don't you? Hear. Look, you need to hear. We need to hear. A lot of people, you know, they're not hearing God's word. They're not hearing what the Lord is saying. So I like how here it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord, that's Yah, Yahweh, right? Yah, that's the name of the Lord. Yah, the name of the Lord. And it says, the Lord our God. God is who he is, right? So we have the Lord our God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. And that word is echad. Okay, if I pronounce that right, it's a Hebrew word that means one, but not one in the sense of a singular one, like I have one apple, but it's one in a compound unity. So that word right off the bat in the Old Testament is speaking to the Jews that God is not one in singular, but he is one as a compound unity, as we see all through Scripture, speaking of the Trinity. So here he says, verse 30, right? He says, and you shall love the Lord your God. Now notice what he says here, guys. You shall love the Lord your God, right? So notice the personal pronouns that we're going to read here. And this word love is agape love, not emotional love, not storge love, not physical love. This is agape, okay? Agape love, unconditional love. Verse 30 again. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it, it is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So this covers that commandment, those right, covers everything. No matter what you can come up with. Now, I want you to notice something. The personal pronouns speak directly to us. It should, right? You shall love the Lord your God, right? Your heart, right? Your soul, your mind, your strength. This is speaking directly to us. And then he uses the word all, right? All of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And later on, the other gentleman's going to say understanding. So, guys, get this. All. Have you loved God with all of yourself lately? How about today? Now, when you look at that and say all, don't we usually come up very short? It's like the man that says, Lord, I love you. And then he catches himself and he says, well, Lord, I know what you're requiring of love, and I really come short. So what is this saying here? Well, what the Lord is showing him about this scripture is he's showing us, hopefully we get it. He's showing us that this is a personal, ongoing relationship with God. I should have, because it's speaking to me, personal pronoun, right? You, your. And it's saying to me, all, Richard, I want all of your mind, all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength for me. And I know you can't do that, you know, on your own. You need my help. And I know you're not going to get it overnight. So it's a continuous, onward, upward, moving, maturing, progression, a relationship with God that's always moving forward. You see, the all means that I should love Jesus more today than I did yesterday. I should love him with my mind more today than I did yesterday. And with everything else. There's a progression in this. That's why the Lord so beautifully gave it to us. And we know that we do not have this all at this moment, but we will. as we move forward. This is a continuous relationship with God. This is like no other relationship anywhere else with any other false religion that people have. This is an actively engaged, loving, personal relationship that we grow every day. And God's grace is so full and so rich to get us through the areas that we're weakest at. So here we are. Let's move along. Verse 32. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, verse 34, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. Now, here's something interesting about this. I want you to get this, all right? I hope you can get this, but I hope I can communicate it so you can get this. This gentleman here, right, the scribe, he recognizes Jesus as a teacher, right? He called him a teacher, and you and I, we recognize Jesus as a teacher. We should. He recognizes also, this scribe recognizes the truth, right? We should be able to recognize the truth as well. So that's pretty awesome, right? This scribe understood the Old Testament theology about God, right? Pre-Messiah, you know, he understood the theology about God being one and everything, and he actually answered Jesus wisely. And we should be able to do the same, right? And then number four, I put down that he understood. Now get this. This guy understood that works and sacrifices and offerings, he says, are not foremost in a relationship with God. Now this guy really got some good understanding. And if you would have met him, you know, you would say, hey, this guy's, he's like me. He's in the kingdom. He's good to go, right? Man, look at him. He's tracking. He's right on the money. He understands the Lord Jesus. Jesus gave him a great compliment. Oh, you answered wisely. You would think he's in the kingdom, but not so. Look at verse 34 one more time, okay? Verse 34, Jesus says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Guys, not far from the kingdom of God means you're not in the kingdom of God. Close is not good enough. You and I can run into Christians and we could see Christians and they could speak the Christian language perfectly. They can understand a lot of truth. They could speak very wisely. And they could be so very, very convincing. Or maybe, you know, they understand so much and they could be so close, but being close to the kingdom doesn't get you in the kingdom. And if you die being close, you still have to now pay for your sins, every one of them, and hell is exactly where you'll end up. Being close is not good enough. What gets you in the kingdom is you admitting that you are a sinner. I'm going to take a second here, and I want to speak to those that may be feeling they're close, but not in the kingdom, or maybe you're just unsaved and you know it. The admission of one's heart that they are a sinner needing a savior and they need something done about it, otherwise the penalty is way too heavy for them. They admit their sin. And they're willing to admit it with a heart of repentance to God, not wanting to do it again. And then they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he paid the price for you, so you don't have to die for your sin. And then the confession is so important, to confess to the Lord all of these things with a heart of wanting to not do these anymore. And then all of a sudden, asking Jesus to come and make you a new believer. That gets you in the kingdom. That gets you from close or not far to in. Now, I want to give you a verse because I don't want to leave you listening without a verse. Write this verse down from Romans, and it's chapter 10. Go to Romans. Those of you that have your Bibles, keep this verse, and if you're feeling you're close and not in this verse, you really need to pay attention to this verse. You need to take stock in this verse. Look at chapter 10 and verse, we're going to look at verse 9. And those of you that are Christians, keep this verse for someone that is questioning. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm in. I want you to give them this verse. Tell them to go home and read it. And let them really, you know, give their mind some thought to where they stand with God. Let's let God's word read from chapter 10 of Romans and verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And God is there to tell us, if you do this, this is exactly what you will have. Okay, so now let's move on. We're coming to the next part. And here we are. Now, while you consider that, remember, God is very serious about meeting you right where you are to speak to you and to save you. Okay, let's look at verse 35, and we'll go down to verse 37. Okay, so verse 35. Then Jesus answered and said, okay, then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. Now here's Jesus' question. How is he then his son? Okay, how is he then his son? He asked them. Okay, now, here's the thing. Notice how Jesus brings up in his teaching the Messiah. He brings up the Trinity. Actually, if you look very close at this verse, you're going to see him speaking about the Trinity. And in these verses, you're going to see how all three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are very active in these verses. Let's look at that again. He says here, for David himself said by the Holy Spirit. Now there goes the Holy Spirit. So when you go to Psalm, or the Psalms that David wrote, and all of the Word of God is inspired Word of God, but what David said is from the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? And then it goes here, he says, the Lord, that's Yahweh, that's God the Father, right? Yahweh said to my Lord, that's the Messiah, right? Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Very interesting there. I love how the Lord did that. Now, when we read this question where he says to them, how is he then his son? I want to ask you that question. If Jesus asked you that question right here, right today, and said to you, how is this all possible? How is he his son, right? How, okay, is the Messiah, right? Or how is he then his son? How is that possible? Could you answer that question? Well, let me give you four scriptures that might help you. And I want you to see if you could answer, if you could see what I see. Okay, look at Acts chapter 2. And I didn't bookmark anything, so we can get there together. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Okay, and look at verse 34 down to verse 36. Okay, let me get my fingers. I don't have my Bible on a pulpit or anything, so I'm going to have to navigate this way like I'm out on the street witnessing. Okay, look at verse 34 of Acts chapter 2, all right? And you're going to notice something. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Okay, isn't that awesome? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Okay? So I think that was very interesting where he says that. Three more scriptures. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. You thought I was done, right? Go to Hebrews chapter 1. All right? Once you get to your T's, just keep going, and then you'll run into Philemon. Okay, so here we go. Hebrews chapter 1, and look at verse 13. All right? Trying to answer the question in your mind and heart, how is this so, right? Look at verse 13. Okay? But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Now go to the Old Testament, go to Jeremiah, right? Go right in the middle of your Bible. You should go to Isaiah, and then go to the right, and you run right into Jeremiah. We're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 23, okay? Once again, I did not bookmark these, so we can get there pretty much the same time. Some of these chapters are quite long. Let's go to chapter 23, Jeremiah. I hope you guys are tracking. This is a good Bible exercise of knowing your scriptures. I love it. Look at verse 5 and 6 of Jeremiah chapter 23. Okay, 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch, speaking of Jesus, a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name, by which he will be called, the Lord of Righteousness. I love it. One more scripture. Go to the left, and you're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Okay, as we take our excursion here to answer the question, okay, that Jesus asked. All right, look at 2 Samuel chapter 7 and look at verse 12. Okay, God's covenant with David. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Right? He will establish his kingdom. And he's speaking here to David, giving him this promise. Now, after him came Solomon, and so on and so on and so on. So back to Mark chapter 12, guys. Go back to Mark chapter 12. Hope I didn't lose anybody. Go Mark chapter 12. And knowing these scriptures that we just read, just four of those, if someone was to ask you now, okay, from verse 35 of Mark chapter 12 down to verse 37, Therefore, David himself calls him, the Messiah, right? Calls him Lord. How is he then his son? You can answer that question by those scriptures. Through the genetical line, Jesus Christ came through, and you have scriptures to back it all up. Pretty cool, isn't it? Okay, so now, let's go to verse 38. We're coming near our end, verse 38. Jesus says, then he said to them in his teaching, Mark 12, 38, beware, and I think we all need to do that, guys, especially in these last days of deception. So much untruth out there. Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greeting in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogue, and the best places at feast, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense or for an outward showing, make long prayers, these will receive greater condemnation. Now notice this, guys. Before we go further and meet the poor widow woman, guess what? What we learn from this is that there are a lot of religious people in his day doing all of those things. But notice the end of that. He says they're going to receive a greater condemnation. This speaks of judgment. He's talking about the resurrection, there's life after death, and he's also talking about a judgment. And judgment is coming, especially to those that are taking advantage of God's people. So if you see people, God's people, being taken advantage of by these so-called religious, judgment is coming. And guess what? We also learn from this, there are degrees of punishment. I don't understand how that all works, but what you sow, you will reap. And every man will receive for what he's done in his body, both good and bad. But guess what? He says these will receive greater condemnation. So judgment is coming, guys. Don't worry about that. And guess what? There are some going to get greater condemnation than others. So you hang in there. But do exactly what Jesus said. Beware, right? Keep your ears open. Stick with the word of God. Now, here we go. We're coming to a close. This is it. We're going to meet a lady. You got to get this, because this introduction sort of sets the whole tone for this, as far as what I'm trying to say anyway. We're going to meet a lady whose heart is not on the earthly. Her heart is on things that are heavenly. Okay? Let's look at that right here. Okay? Verse 41, down to the end of the chapter, Mark chapter 12. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Now, a mite was made out of copper and bronze, and it was the lowest value of money back then, sort of like a penny for us, right? One thing I see here that I think we all understand as Christians, giving to God is always a good thing. It's very rewarding to give to God, right? So there's nothing wrong with giving to God. But I want you also to notice that Jesus sat and he was looking, right? He sat and he was looking. And he can see everything like everyone else could see with their eyes. As long as they could see what was going on. And if you walked into the temple back then through the eastern gate, you entered right into the court of the women. And into the court of the women, very large, and to the north, you had the north gate, and you had these big old type drum type thing. It looked like a big turned up, you know, tuba type thing. And they put money into there. It would make some noise as you put the money in. And if you go to the southern gate part in the area of the court of the women, that's where the southern gate is. They had another one set up there, and people would drop their money in there and people would see it. It was a lot of activity going on in the court of the women, a lot of things happening in there, and Jesus was watching everything. And what he saw was something that no one else saw. He saw the heart of this woman. He saw what was in it. He saw she was poor. He saw that she was a widow. He knew all of that, her conditions. And in her conditions, she came, right, in whatever condition she was in, she came as a poor widow woman and gave, like he said here, all that she had. Now, notice this about the economy. To have a good economy is established and judged by wealth, right? Got a good economy, a lot of wealth. But not so with the economy of God. The economy of God is established and judged by the heart. That's why I said in the beginning that this poor widow woman, she had her heart on things above, not on the things of this earth. And that's where the increase comes, is when God sees the heart in giving, in loving, in doing, in whatever. He sees your heart. He was sitting there in the court of the women, right? And he saw that. Where is he sitting now? If you would ask a kid, where's Jesus? They say, he's in my heart. But we know that that's true through the Holy Spirit that lives in us. But Jesus ascended to heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing there? He is making intercession. He's speaking to the Father on our behalf. Romans 8:34. Guys, he lovingly looked at that woman and saw her heart, not what was going on the outside. He knew it, but he looked at her heart and he saw her. You know what he's doing with you and me? He's in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, looking at us lovingly, speaking to the Father about us. Now, guys, I'm going to give you one more scripture in closing. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Go to Matthew chapter 6. And I want you to look at verse 19. This is what Jesus says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This whole teaching has been about the heart, right? Everything's the heart. Where is your heart today? How is your heart pointed? Has the word today oriented you back to say, Lord, I have a heart condition that I need maturing in, repairing, maybe even saved. Maybe you don't know Jesus. We're going to close in prayer because I'm done. But we're going to close in prayer. And I'm going to ask in confidence that the Lord would bless your week, but that those of you that need a change of heart, even if you're a Christian, that this word will penetrate your heart and point you back in the right direction, knowing that our relationship with God is ongoing, ever moving upward and forward. And guess what? We have a resurrection to look forward to with new bodies. So let me pray and ask God's blessing on you, and then we'll say, have a great day together. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. I pray that we learned something that will change our lives and that you orient us back, that it's a heart thing, Lord. Would you get a hold of our hearts? Would you change us? Would you make us more in love with you than we were yesterday? More, Lord, stronger in you than we were yesterday. And I would pray, Father, for each and every person here that you would watch over them through this week, take them through stronger and more in love with you, keep them safe from anything. And Lord, would you please, please bless our nation and put in office the one that stands for righteousness. And we just pray protection over our land. Lord, for those that don't know you, may they take Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 11 and make it part of them. So we ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you, family.